Good evening. This is our annual Monday-Thursday service, service of darkness. Monday means mandate in the Latin language. And our Lord Jesus had a mandate on his life to go to the cross. And so these several days before Easter Sunday, we contemplate the cross of Jesus Christ and his passion for us. This is also called a tenebrae service, which means shadows, as we think about the darkness of all that our Lord went through, not only the physical pain of crucifixion, but also the separation from the Father as he died on the cross, bearing our sin and the penalty for it. Ordinarily, during Holy Week, a tenebrae service is connected with several very important events in the Gospels, the Last Supper, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot, and also the washing of the disciples' feet. We think about those things as we contemplate all that goes into a tenebrae service tonight. I want to mention a few things by way of introduction and by way of welcome. One, this is a service of somber reflection. So please make sure that your electronic devices are off, phones, beepers, that sort of thing, so that we all can reflect and we can contemplate the depth of Christ's cross. Also, tonight's service includes a special cantata called Calvary's Mountain, which was written by Dr. John Levitt. And the choir and Danny Comfer and our talented musicians are going to lead us through the readings and the beautiful music of this cantata. Please follow along in your bulletin, as several of the musical selections include not only the choir singing, but also all of us, the congregation, singing with the choir. So follow along with those as well as the readings. Also, as our Lord and his disciples enjoyed the Passover meal, at which time Jesus inaugurated the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we're going to do the same tonight. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to do it a little bit differently than we normally do. Ordinarily, we come to the pew and serve, but tonight, I'm going to ask you to come forward to the first pew. That is both sections. They say reserved on the front. And inside of those pews, there are kneelers. And if you would like to kneel, we will serve you while kneeling. But if you would like to sit in the pew and you, for whatever reasons, you can't kneel, that's perfectly fine. Just sit there and we will come alongside Danny Dalton and myself and we will serve you as we go along through the first pew. Now, after Danny Dalton and I serve each other and we serve the choir, then we will serve the congregation. There'll also be two elders, Ruling Elder Randy Johnson and Ruling Elder Steve Strickland. They will help you and escort you from your pew to the first pew. So we'll come down the center aisle, fill up both sections of the first pew. Danny and I will serve you, and then I would ask you to wait until everyone's been served and everyone has partaken of the elements, and then return to your seat or your pew. And if you would, go out the extreme outer sections or edges of the pew. Don't go back up the center because other folks will be coming behind you to be served. And certainly wait till everyone has been served before you return to your pew. Also, finally, as is our custom with the tenebrae service, we leave in silence. This is not a time to talk and have fellowship. We're going to do that on Easter Sunday morning, where we will worship at 9 a.m. and we'll have a continental breakfast afterwards, and we can talk and fellowship and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But tonight, prior to that, we reflect on the cross. And therefore, when the service ends, it has no benediction. It has no, this is the end. We simply leave in silence as each candle is extinguished, reminding us of the extinguishing of our Lord's life, his death, and his payment for our sins. But do make plans to join us Easter Sunday morning, where we will celebrate. Let's begin now with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather tonight, as we assemble here, that you are with us, that you inhabit the praises of your people. So also, Lord, I pray that you would inhabit the mournings and the grieving of your people as we consider and as we reflect on the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, set our hearts toward you. Cleanse us of sin and enable every one of us to seek your face and to worship you in spirit and in truth during these moments tonight. We dedicate our time to you now. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this worship experience. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening. Tonight in our service, we'll be reading through chapters 18 and 19 of the Gospel of John. You can follow along in your bulletin. We begin in chapter 18 with verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
Thank you.
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you was guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
The readings tonight come from two chapters of the Gospel of John, chapters 18 and 19. These two chapters tell the entire story of our Lord's passion or his crucifixion. Apostle John opens chapter 18 with Jesus' arrest, as Danny read about. John will close chapter 19 with Jesus' burial, as Danny will read about shortly. There are many things that take place in between these two fixed points, the arrest of Jesus and the burial of Jesus. For one, Jesus protects his disciples. He heals a servant right in front of everyone who is arresting him, whom Peter cut off the ear. Malchus. We see Judas's betrayal. We see Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. Subsequently, he's brought before the high priest and Pontius Pilate, the religious and civil authorities. He is mocked, whipped, shamed, and crucified. Finally, Jesus is taken down from the cross. The soldiers come to break the legs of those crucified. They break the legs of the first thief and then the second. But when they come to Jesus, they see that he's already dead. and thus there's no need to break his legs. Danny will read the fourth and fifth sections, readings tonight from John 19. And when he gets to the fifth reading, you'll notice that John has a tendency to slow down in one particular place, verses 33 through 37. It's as if he wants to create a sense of slow motion for us to reflect, for us to contemplate on all that is taking place. I'm not going to read the words now, but I want you to mark them when Danny reads them, chapter 19, verses 33 through 37. I think the Apostle John is using these verses to emphasize two things. Number one, that Jesus is truly dead. We need a living Savior, but that living Savior had to die. Without that death, our sin would not be fully atoned for. And John is going to act as a reliable witness to say, I was there, I saw it, he was truly dead. The second thing that I think John is going to emphasize in these verses is the fact that everything that is taking place, as awful as it seems, is in fulfillment of sacred scripture. None of this is taken God Almighty by surprise. As John 3:16 says, the Father so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There are two interesting things that are going to be fulfilled. First, John is going to mention not one of his bones were broken. This is why the soldiers come and they stick a spear up and they thrust it into the side of Jesus. They see that he's already dead, but perhaps they want more evidence. None of his bones were broken. It's interesting, this phenomenon was part of the strict commandments in dealing with the Passover meal. The Paschal lamb was to be an unspotted lamb with no broken bones, according to Exodus 12 and Numbers 9. Thus, Jesus is pictured as the perfect Paschal lamb. He was crucified, but none of his bones were broken. This imagery extends into Psalm 34. And really, when you think about it, I thought about that all this past week. Why did Jesus' bones not get broken? Well, Jesus' crucifixion represents a reversal of all the brokenness that sin has brought us. Sin brings brokenness to life. It brings brokenness in our relationship to God. It brings brokenness in our families, in our relationships, in our world. And the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the horrors of crucifixion, not one of his bones were broken. It was a sign of hope. Hope. No wonder the psalmist says later in Psalm 34, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. When you hear Danny read those words, not one of his bones were broken, remember, it's a sign of hope in the midst of the horrors of crucifixion, that our sin was atoned for, fully paid for, and that our Lord Jesus Christ, through this atoning sacrifice, reversed the brokenness that sin brought on our lives and on our world. He also says there's another place in Scripture that is fulfilled. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. That is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I imagine the soldiers looked up at Jesus, and whenever the One soldier pierced his side and the water and the blood flowed out, and no one knows why that took place, but I don't think that's the significance. The significance is when you look at the side of Jesus up at the cross, you can't help but see his face. And there's something about a crucified Savior that demands for us to stop and to pause and to look at it. Listen to the words of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child. Beautiful picture of the Trinitarian God there. They will look on me and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Indeed, Isaiah 53 is another fulfillment. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought on him was due to us all. And by his wounds we are healed. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. John chapter 3, the Bible says of Jesus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all those who look to him might have eternal life. Indeed, I think it's the fulfillment of one of the most beautiful pictures of faith in all the Bible. Nothing is more childlike than looking up to Jesus. It doesn't demand a great intellect. It doesn't demand superior reasoning powers. All that it takes is to look up in faith at Jesus, crucified. There's something that God does emotionally, rationally, spiritually, as we take the time to pause, even as the soldiers did, in order to look upon the one that they know that we have pierced. May we look to the Lord Jesus as God fulfills sacred scripture and fulfills the atoning sacrifice that he demanded, that we needed to furnish but never could, and that Christ alone could furnish for us. Let's pray. Lord, as we read and continue to read your word and as we hear the music, help us to rivet our attention upon the Lord Jesus, bleeding and dying. The blood of Passover, the water from the rock at Meribah flowing from his side. May we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, transform our hearts tonight as we gaze into the eyes spiritually of the Lord Jesus. Make it so. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
I'd like to read the words of institution tonight from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Lord Jesus Christ, with his disciples in the upper room, ate the Passover meal. But in one motion, in one moment, he set aside 2,000 years of history and he inaugurated the Lord's Supper, which would take the place of the Passover meal, not simply for the Jews, but also for all those whom the Lord would call to himself, you and me, sinners from around the globe. Tonight we offer this supper as a means of memorial, to look back and remember what our Lord did for us as we reflect on his death on the cross, but also as a means of grace. As we gather together as Christ's church, the Bible is clear that God is in the midst of his people. His presence is mediated by his Holy Spirit. And so I invite you to come to the table tonight. If you've made profession of faith in Jesus Christ, he's your Lord and Savior, and you are in good standing with some portion of Christ's church where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to come. If you've never made a public profession of faith, this supper is not for you. You may join your family as they come forward to the first pew, but don't partake of the elements, because that would be eating judgment to yourself. Andy and I will serve each other and then the choir. And as our doing that, our elders will bring you forward to the pew, and we will partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside for special usage, that, Lord, by your Spirit, we may, by faith, commune with the living Christ. Lord, make it so. Cleanse us of all of our sin, and enable us, by your Spirit, to experience your presence in a full and meaningful way as we enjoy this covenant meal together with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread as I, ministering in his name and on his behalf, do before you, and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, drink ye all of it."
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with your people. You've never left us nor forsaken us. You will always be with us, even now through the Lord Jesus, as he waits for us to join him in the covenant meal in heaven. Father, continue to cleanse us of sin and make us ready to be with you. Bless us, Lord, as we wait and look forward to being with you and sinless in your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Come to our fifth and final reading of the evening. Now is the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.